very majestic sounding music, wasn't it? And it's fitting because we are celebrating and recognizing Ascension Day, which was Thursday, but this is Ascension Sunday. And this is a day in which we commemorate and celebrate what I hope we're going to point out today is probably one of the most important yet least recognized movements that Jesus Christ did, and that is when he ascended on high and sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and we're going to talk about that. It happened 40 days, that's why it's always a fixed date. It was Thursday of this past week, 40 days after the resurrection, and 10 days before Pentecost, which if you add 40 and 10, you get 50, and that's what Pentecost means. And so we're glad you're here as we celebrate our exalted King today. Next week is Pentecost. We'll give you a little sheet to take home and read about that if you're interested. Also, the traditional color for Pentecost is red. Red is the liturgical color that's used least frequently. It's only used at ordinations and Reformation Day and Pentecost. So if you have anything red next week, wear it. So we'll wear red next week for Pentecost. A couple of items just to remind you of about bringing in items for the Christmas boxes. Are there any other announcements anyone has? Let's move to prayer requests. Any prayer requests that anyone has this morning? Yes, Tony.
One of my daughter's friends just passed away. He was 30. He had a heart attack. So I'd like to say a prayer for his family. They're Slaytons and they're from Stafford.
What was his name?
Jacob Slayton.
Let's keep Jacob Slayton's family in our prayers. He was 30, he passed away, friends with Tony's daughter. So let's keep the Slayton family in our prayers. Any others? Yes, Martha.
Nancy Turner, who we thought was doing pretty well, found out she's got another nodule in her throat, so she's having surgery. I think it's the 9th of June to have that removed.
Let's keep Nancy Turner in our prayers as she's having surgery on the 9th. And I thought you were raising your hand because of a praise that you have. But the praise is raising her hand. So, Jennifer.
I just want to say thank you to everybody here who donated to my cause. I feel like it's a miracle that I'm here. And a great blessing to be here with each of you. And I would like a prayer request for my sister. She's speaking tonight at the baccalaureate for her son's graduation.
Oh, I didn't know Heather was going to do that.
Just hold her in your prayers because her topic is showing up, and I know it's going to be hard for her to show up.
Oh, my goodness. So we give praise for Jennifer doing so well and being with us. She also mentioned her sister, Heather. We remember when her daughter, son, Martha's grandson, Jackson, he died. Heather is speaking at his baccalaureate tonight. So let's say a special prayer for Heather tonight. Will you two be able to go?
I have not been invited.
Okay.
I think it's going to be tough enough for Heather, but she has mentioned it to her sister and her brother. So.
Well, we'll be keeping it all in prayer. Any other items for prayer? A good friend of mine is hurting a bit. He lost custody of his daughter this past weekend. And Robert, we're thinking about you, buddy. And let's just keep Robert in prayer and Heather as well. She'll be gone for a period of time. So let's just continue to keep the whole Wright family in our prayers. Any other prayer requests? Praises? Somebody give me a praise. I want to hear something positive this morning.
My granddaughter graduated from Longwood yesterday.
From Longwood or Hampton's? Longwood. Great.
In nursing.
All right. And Lisa Dibble retired from Lynn CAG, so that's a positive thing. And we are all here in the house of the Lord to praise Christ's holy name. Any other items? Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, we come to you grateful that we can. We come to you honestly. We begin our worship service publicly confessing together that all of us are imperfect sinners. We begin our worship service crying out for mercy, for all of us recognize that in this sin-torn world, the only place of solace, the only place for comfort, strengthening, and help is from the altogether perfect one. And we begin on common ground as brothers and sisters, simple beggars that remind each other where the bread is found. So we gather in your name to strengthen ourselves by each other's presence, by your Spirit being in our midst, and by Christ meeting us in word and sacrament. So we come expecting to be blessed. We thank you for a family where we can share our joys and they are doubled, and we can share our sorrows and they are divided and helped to carry. So we just pray for all those that we have mentioned. We do pray for the Slayton family on the loss of Jacob. We just pray that you'll be with not only the family, but friends that are hurting, and in particular for Tony's daughter. Just uphold that family and those friends. We pray that you would be with Nancy as she's having surgery. We pray that even now you'll prepare her body for that. We thank you for the work you have done in bringing healing to Jennifer and just her presence with us today and with her mom. And we lift up Heather tonight as she speaks at the baccalaureate. We know it's been difficult. Lord, I can't even imagine the pain of losing a child. But many know that pain. Many in this congregation know that pain. So may we join our hearts together as Heather draws upon your strength to seek to be a testimony to your goodness in the midst of the ugliness of the world. We thank you for your goodness. We pray also that you would be with Robert and his family. We just pray that this stay for Heather will help her in making choices that will be in her best interest. Comfort Robert where he's hurting. We just thank you for his presence in our midst. And we just pray that you'll continue to strengthen us all. We pray for those that are hurting that come to our mind at this time. We commit it all to you. And again, we thank you that you hear our cries and attend to our cares, for you care for us. And we pray in the name of the one who showed how much you loved us, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll look with me to the front of the bulletin, we enter worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me, and if you're astute, you'll notice that the readings are not from the Sunday readings, but are from Ascension Day. But these will be our readings today using Psalm 47, calling each to worship as we prepare to stand and sing Hymn 133. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a cry of joy.
For the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is the great King over all the earth.
He subdues the people under us and the nations under our feet.
He chooses our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of the ram's horn.
Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises.
For God is a King of all the earth, sing praises with all your skill.
God reigns over the nations. God sits upon his holy throne.
The nobles of the people have gathered together with the people of God, of the God of Abraham.
The rulers of the earth belong to God, and he is highly exalted.
He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here is the first reading of the day.
Thank you.
ascended into the heavens to sit at your right hand. Grant that our hearts and minds may be directed there, as well to dwell in him each day, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And as your children, we are comforted and bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading comes from Ephesians 1:15-23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your loved one toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Second.
Thank you.
to the only one seated on high. All glory, laud, and honor is yours and yours alone. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. There's a question I ask before every week when I prepare sermons. And I think it's good advice for preachers. And one is that phrase you've heard, we would see Jesus. So I always want my sermon to be about Christ. But then I ask another question that isn't morbid, but it's sort of my catch to not waste your time or mine. And that is, if this was the last sermon you would ever preach, what would you preach on? Well, fortunately, I haven't hit that point yet. Hopefully, it'll be ironic if this is. But I would have to say, and I probably say this about all of them, but I mean it on this one. If this was the last sermon I was going to preach, this is what I would preach. But it's on a topic that, to be quite blunt with you, I didn't appreciate, understood it. I knew it. I could teach it. But I don't know if I really appreciated the ascension as much as I do today after the week of study this week about the ascension. So I hope you will be blessed and get your Bibles ready because we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How long have you ever waited for something? I'm a terrible waiter. I'm not very patient at all. But how long have you held on to a promise of something God has promised you in truth to do, and it hasn't happened yet? How long have you waited? You know, King David waited 13 years between the time he was anointed to be king and became king. Israel wandered for 40 years. And King Charles III waited 74 years, and on the cover of Time magazine that I received this past week, it has a picture of King Charles, and the headline is, "Finally King," 74 years later. Let me tell you today on Ascension Sunday, that Jesus Christ is not finally king. Jesus Christ is eternally king.
Amen.
And what demonstrated that was the ascension. And I do say that the ascension is probably the most overlooked doctrine in its importance. And let me just share some scriptures that just jumped out at me anew. If you look at the very first sermon that was preached in the church on Pentecost Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week, But what's really important about Acts 2, if you turn there, isn't so much when we get caught up on the demonstration of fire and speaking in tongues and being able to hear. What is really important in Acts 2 is the sermon that Peter preached. And in that sermon, if you look in verse 32, Peter is talking about Jesus being resurrected and said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are hearing." So he lifts us up as being the epitome of Jesus' work. And Peter here is quoting from the most alluded to psalm in the New Testament. Do you want to see what psalm is quoted the most, referenced the most in the New Testament? So it must be a mighty important psalm. It's Psalm 110. So if you'll turn to the center of your Bible, it's easy to find the book of Psalms. Just plop it open in the center and look at Psalm 110. This is what Peter's referencing when he's preaching in Acts 2. And this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, a psalm of David. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sent forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." I have to say, it never dawned on me to ask the question, why is Psalm 110 the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? A psalm that's talking about ascension, of sitting at the right hand. I think it's because it's the most important doctrine. Paul thought the same in Philippians 2. It's interesting in Philippians 2 when he talks about Jesus' humility and how he gave up the privileges of being God. He didn't give up God. He couldn't do that, but he gave up his privileges. But it never dawned on me that there's a certain event in Christ's life that Paul leaves out of his list. See if you can catch it in Philippians 2. He starts, for it's an example of how we're to live for other people as Christ lived for us. He gave himself for us. "Let each of you," verse 4, Philippians 2, "look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." It's interesting in this progression of the work of Christ, not that Paul denies the resurrection, of course he doesn't, but he doesn't mention the resurrection here. He goes immediately from the crucifixion to his exaltation. Peter and Paul both recognized it. Luke recognized the importance of the ascension. I'd never noticed this, even though I'd read this verse many times. You know, of course, Luke wrote two books of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And he addressed it to, as Sue read, to Theophilus. That could have been an actual person, or it could have been to anyone who would read it, for the word Theophilus means lover of God. And so, but it's interesting, in his second book, look how he begins Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Again, I never appreciated the ascension. And it all comes from a book in the Old Testament named Daniel. And in Daniel 7, I want to read this, and I want you to hear how it speaks of Christ and Him alone on this Ascension Sunday. No one else does this fit except Jesus Christ. Daniel 7, verse 13 reads, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, in the English, we get a little confused with that. If you read Daniel 7, and in hearing me read it to you, you may be tempted to think that it's talking about the second coming, when it says He will come. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use a word that you've probably heard. They use the Greek word that they translate "come" here in Daniel is parousa. And it doesn't so much mean come or go in that way. What it's speaking of is royal presence. And that's why clouds are there. He ascended with clouds, because you know in the Old Testament, clouds are a sign of the authority of God. So this isn't about what's going to happen in the future. What Daniel's talking about is what happened at Ascension Day. In other words, for us, it's always been the reality. It's not something, we're not waiting on Christ to be the King. And sometimes you've heard fairly anemic prayers and preaching that basically says, we're struggling along as we can, Jesus is our Savior, but one day He'll be our King. And we look for this day that He comes to be the King. The truth of the matter is, Ascension Sunday says, He's King right now. Never a finally Jesus is King. Jesus Christ is King right now. And so understanding that this is current reality, let me read Daniel 7 again. And understand that this is the way it is, not the way it will be. And I want you to think of some difficulty that you're dealing with in your life. In my vision at night I looked, and there was one like the Son of Man coming with the cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was accepted, led into His presence. He was given authority, which means set at the right hand. He has authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. People have tried to destroy Him. You may remember, if you came to the Christmas Eve service, I preached on what I think is my favorite Christmas figure. I don't know what your favorite Christmas figure is on card, maybe a snowman or a nativity scene or the precious mother of Christ holding Him, or maybe some other beautiful scenes of Curie and Ives. My favorite character at Christmas is a dragon. And in Revelation 12, we have this picture of the birth of Christ, which is in your past, which means it's current reality. And you'll see the ascension even here. In Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 10 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. So you see a picture of the Virgin Mary and a picture of Satan, that great dragon. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And we know that Herod was the instrument that Satan tried to do that in the murder of the holy innocents. Verse 5, but she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up, ascended to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, where she was nourished for 1260 days. So we see, not only did Satan not destroy the reign of God, but he ascended, and he's been on the throne. So, this eternal king is Jesus. You say, okay, you've done a little study of that Christ is on the throne. What does it matter? Let me give you 3 kingly promises that we have. Three promises that we have from the eternal king. And I remind you from what I've read, his kingdom will never be destroyed. There's nothing in your life strong enough. There's nothing in your existence. There's nothing in your reality that can thwart this king. So these promises you can take to the bank. The first one we see in what I read in Acts 2. The first kingly promise is Jesus says, I will give you my spirit. I will give you my spirit. He says in John 14, it's good if I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send my spirit. And we think about that. This is an intimate connection that God is in you. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not in any way saying that you are God. I couldn't pull that off if I tried to say that. I mean, you might try to delude, but you've got a mirror. And if you don't have a mirror, you've got a spouse or child or someone that will remind you that you are not God. And you need no reminder that I am not God. You're blessed. You ever want to think how God's grace is, just look to your preacher and you can see that. But we have the divine in us. We are the temple. We are the tabernacle. In other words, this breath of God is closer to us than our own breathing. We therefore know it's absolutely true when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he's in us in his spirit. And that's our hope of glory. Sometimes it's the only hope we have. Sometimes everything is lost. Sometimes you're in a situation like Job. But because we know that Christ is in us, we can say with Job, even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. I will give you my spirit. We're never alone. Second thing he tells us, I will perpetually intercede with the Father for you. He's perpetually interceding for us. As John says in 1 John 2, verse 1, in his ascended position, he's our advocate. In other words, and this is one of my favorite shows, in other words, you have an eternal Perry Mason. You remember Perry Mason? You remember Hamilton Burger? He was a prosecuting attorney in most of the episode. And Hamilton was a great lawyer. And he always had the suspect, the defendant. Hamilton Burger always had an airtight case. He always had people dead to rights. But Perry Mason always, except one little ability, Perry Mason always won the case. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when Satan accuses you to the Father, he's got an airtight case. When he brings up to the Father all of your failings and all of your sins and all your stupidities and all the things that we all mess up, he's right on target. We're dead to rights. But, and it's a big but, the Savior of my soul is ascended on high, and he's advocating with his Father. And as he promised in John, he's proven true. He's never lost one yet. And you won't be the first one. So we can, with Martin Luther, say, when Satan comes against us in the middle of the night, when we wonder if we'll ever, somebody will catch us in this scam, because none of us is good as we try to project that we are. When Luther would say Satan comes to you in the middle of the night accusing you, don't argue with him. Don't disagree with him, because he's right. Just look at him and say, Satan, you're exactly right. I am that bad, and even worse. But what of it? I've got a Savior who's the King, and his word rules. And then the third thing we have is he promises not only as King that I'll give you my Spirit and I will perpetually intercede for you. The third thing he says, I will still care for your sufferings. See, this is an interesting setup, because unlike earthly kings, we are in a kingdom where the King exists for the subject. The subjects. The subjects don't exist for the King. That's the way it is in the world. But in this system, the King gave everything to give the subjects, i.e. you and me, the full inheritance of the King. And he's aware of your suffering. I'm going to turn to one final passage. In Acts 7, we see the first martyr of the church. He's a deacon, not even a pastor or a preacher. He's a deacon. And Stephen is stoned. But it's a beautiful picture here when he's in the midst of his death. You think you're having a bad day or maybe a bad season, but you've not been stoned. Well, I mean, not with rocks. You've not been stoned with rocks. So Stephen's having a very, very bad day. Now when they heard these things, verse 54, and they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, and we see these promises that I outlined all in Stephen, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we say in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus is doing what at the right hand of God?
Sitting.
Stephen says he's standing. Augustine, way back in the 4th century, in his commentary on Acts, put it as fresh and as sharp and as true as today. He says, yes, Christ is sitting until one of his little ones is going through difficulty. He stays seated until one of his children gets into trouble, starts to have people gnash their teeth against them, have difficulties. And then he jumps up to his feet and he goes over and tells the Father, that's one of mine that I purchased. See, You may think no one cares, but the eternal King of the universe stands to attention when you go through difficulties. That is our comfort. And that's why we say there is no other name given by among men whereby we must be saved than the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glorious God, in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, you showed your purpose for your people and your love for your world. In Jesus, you fulfilled your promises and opened to us your heart. In his passion and death, we saw the consequences of our rejection and the depth of your yearning. Yet you raised Jesus from the tomb. In his resurrection, you invite us into the company of your eternal joy. And in his ascension on high, you seal as complete his work among us. So with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise you forever, singing,
Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, your Son at his ascension promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may know the presence of your Son among us, that bread broken and wine outpoured may be for us the very body and very blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again.
Generous God, your Son told his disciples to stay in the city until they were clothed by the Spirit. Give courage to those whom you call to stay in places of danger and confusion, when their hearts are full of doubt and disillusion. Your Son withdrew from the disciples when they did not know what the future would hold. Be close to all who face an uncertain future and deeply know their need of you. Your Son's disciples were continually in the temple praising you. Give your church a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and make it a blessing to all the children of your earth, until the completion of your Son's ministry becomes the completion of your whole creation, and you are all in all one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to teach you a very important word that's fun to say. Ubiquity. Ubiquity. It's a precious, precious doctrine of the church, the ubiquitous nature of Jesus Christ, meaning Christ is everywhere. We even understand that in his incarnation, even though God the Son came to earth, the second person of the Trinity was still in heaven. The Trinity was not divided for 33 years. The only time the Trinity had division was on the cross, and that's why it was so radical. So the opposite truth is, now that he has ascended back to the Father, his nature, his being is still here. And we receive him truly, really, in his word, in his body and blood. You say, well, I don't understand that. Neither do I. I don't understand his love and forgiveness for me either, or why he would invade and be really present in me. But I'll say with Paul, it is our hope of glory, and I'll say thank you and receive him. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and to receive him. For he has promised to receive you and to meet you at this place. The feast is spread. Therefore, let us keep the feast.
And the blood of Christ is shed for you.
Our gracious God, we thank you for your promise that you met us in remembrance of the victorious work of Jesus Christ. Now and forevermore, exalted and seated at the right hand, leading us through this world and all its difficulties, not in defeat, but with the same Spirit invading us and leading us that rose Jesus from the grave and exalted him to the presence of God. May we encourage one another as we're walking home, that we truly do serve a risen and exalted Savior and King, leading us all the way. And we thank you for your work in our midst and in our hearts. We ask this through your name. Amen. Let us stand and close together singing, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.